Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians tonight. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, 7. And as is our custom, we'll also now take a moment of silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any of your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to hear the good news from God's word tonight as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again tonight for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross, where he took in his body and paid the price for each and every one of our sins, past, present, and future. And he satisfied your justice, and he reconciled the whole world to you through his spiritual death on the cross. And we are just so happy that you were willing to do that for us. We also know that through his resurrection, we have the assurance that we have eternal life and perfect righteousness when we believe in Jesus Christ, and that these things are things that are permanent, and it forms the basis for our ability to live a fantastic spiritual life now, each and every day, through the mentorship, of guidance, direction of God the Holy Spirit, as well as the power of the Word of God. And Father, we want to thank you for all of these things tonight. We ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. We also ask, Father, in a special way for answers to prayer. We want to just bring to mind now the different petitions that are foremost on our hearts tonight. And we know that you're going to come through in the most fantastic way in each and every one of these situations. And we thank you for that too. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements tonight. First of all, we are going to have our next basics class on the 27th, 2 weeks from last night. We had a brief evangelism team meeting last night after the basics class. It went really well. So looking forward to seeing where that goes. Also, we continue to have a couple of needs. We need to have a prep school teacher during the weekdays. And we also have a need for a technology assistant to help out with all the things going on in the back with the computer equipment and video and audio and so forth. Also wanted to remind you once again about the prayer box in the back. Tonight is prayer meeting night, which we're going to have about 10 minutes after the end of service tonight. And if there's ever any kind of things you want us to pray for, just write it out on a piece of paper and put it in that box. Keep in mind, of course, that we do like to respect people's privacy, so try to keep it under wraps as far as salacious details that we might otherwise have a different opinion of somebody for the rest of our lives if we read it. But other than that, I'm just teasing. But I am serious about the fact that when we gather together in prayer, we do the best we can to honor the privacy of people. That is an important principle. But don't get too hung up about that. But because if it's there, we just won't say it. We'll just say something else. Anyway, all right. If you haven't already, please look in your Bibles. Go turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, and we'll get started with class tonight. We're looking at the angelic conflict and how it relates to discernment, and we're looking at the career of Satan, his fall, his first sin, and we're going to continue to look at that tonight in a second passage. We've been in the book of Ezekiel, now we're going to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, but we're going to look tonight about one of the other problems with what Satan did, and it's the problem that, you know, a lot of people have, and that is that he lusted after a rank that he couldn't handle. He lusted after something he couldn't handle. In other words, he wanted the glory, he wanted the attention, but he didn't have the capacity, he didn't have the integrity or the character to be able to carry out what it is that he wanted to, that he aspired to. And I put that way because this is how it applies to ourselves, that a lot of times we may wonder, why is it that so-and-so has this and I don't? You know, it could be a lot of money, it could be a great job, it could be, in your opinion, a great spouse and all that stuff. And we wonder, why? Why do they have that and I don't? And a lot of times the answer is because they have the capacity to be able to handle it and do the best with it, and we don't. And that's humbling, but that's one of the lessons that we learn about Satan. Now, in Satan's case, it was obvious because he, as we're going to see tonight, he lusted after being in the position and having the authority and the worship that God has. And that's pretty obvious that no creature can ever handle being God. But the application of it is there's a lot of times where there are things we wonder why somebody has such and something we don't. And a lot of times the answer is because we don't have the capacity for it. And God has not designed us in such a way that at this point in our lives, he wants us to have it. So just keep that in mind. That's where we're headed tonight. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on looking at what a spiritual gift is. And we've been looking at discernment and that it's part of being equipped to function effectively in our spiritual gift. And we've been defining discernment in terms of being able to determine what's coming from the thinking of Christ and what's coming from the doctrines of demons. And, you know, because a lot of times we tend to look at things in what our eyes can see and what our ears can hear, and we look at people, and we tend to focus on those kind of things, and we forget that the ultimate issues when it comes to discernment have to do with thought and what's motivating people and what's motivating ourselves in terms of the thinking. And so ultimately, it comes down to that source. What's the source of the thinking behind what it is that I'm observing? And that's just really important, which is why we've been spending time on the thought process of the first angelic sin, the sin of Satan. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been going back to the fact that sin and evil originated inside the soul of a single angel. That's not where it stayed, of course. It just mushroomed from there. That contagion, if it were, spread to all the fallen angels. And then after that, of course, when man comes on the scene, it spreads to mankind through Adam's original sin. But it all started inside the soul of a single angel. And we've been studying how that came about. And as we know in the book of Revelation 12:9, once again, that we're told that he deceives the whole world. And that gives us an idea of his power and the ability and why it is that so many people are so confused about so many things in this world. And we've seen that the Bible tells us that angelic sin is along the lines of three closely related evils. We've seen these many times now. This is all by way of warm-up this evening. Ambitious pride, being against God and not living in the truth. Ambitious pride, being against the things of God and not living in the truth or untruth. That's the essential character of Satan, and that's the essential things that we need to look out for to be discerning when we're trying to understand what's motivating people. These three things will be on the scene whenever they're being motivated by doctrines of demons. There'll be an element of pride there. There'll be something about what's going on that's against the plan of God, and there'll be lies. And those are three important things we need to keep in mind. So we saw that Satan became proud, he became antagonistic toward God, and he developed lies to try to trap other creatures into following him. And he did that the first time around when he was dealing with angels. He's continued to do it. He did it in the garden when it came to Adam and the woman. He's continuing to do that now in the world today and with people today. And so we need to concentrate on these things so that, you know, we have them available when we need to be discerning in our situation in our lives. Something comes up, person comes into our life, there's a problem we have to solve, a decision we have to make, and we're trying to figure out, you know, what direction does God want me to go in? Or I got these two options, which of them is from God and which of them isn't? You know, to go back to basics, go back to the fundamentals and try to understand what tends to be going in the direction of pride or selfishness and what doesn't. What I know about God's plan, what lines up with it, and what seems to be deviating from it, and what I know about the basic integrity that's going on here, what has been solid truth from the beginning, and what seems to be back and forth between truth and lies. Those are just great ways of being able to be discerning, and we're going to see more about that. So we went to Ezekiel chapter 28 to learn about the first angelic sin, and we're done with that. But I do want to remind us tonight, again, just getting started, about the 12 lessons that we learned from being there. Number one, that the root of it all is ferocious pride. And again, this is important because, well, we'll get to it, but it's not only do we have to think about that in terms of other people, other organizations, but we also have to keep monitoring the effect on ourselves when we're in certain situations. You know, every time we put ourselves in a certain situation, we notice that we come out of it and a lot more thinking, a lot more arrogant than we went into it. That's a really big warning sign about what it is you're dealing with. You know, and we're all vulnerable to this. We all have areas of weakness where our pride can be stimulated by certain things. But that's the root sin. It was the start for Satan. It was the start for Adam and the woman. And in every one of our lives, it's the start for us as well. That there's a root sin of pride that where things originally go astray. And we saw that pride by its nature is a slow-burning and consuming fire that corrupts blessings from God. So again, the lesson is that if you see that there's something going on in your life where it used to be just a pure blessing in your life, and then you wake up and you start to notice things about it that you don't really like anymore, you have to ask, I wonder if this has been corrupted. It's something that God gave to me. We know that everything from God is a blessing in our lives, but now all of a sudden you're looking at it and it's not like that anymore. You have to step back and say, what happened? You know, where did human arrogance come on the scene in order to corrupt this thing? And then therefore, how do I, you know, repent, name and cite any known sins that I have about it, change my thinking about it, and go in a new direction? But that's what it does. It corrupts blessings from God. And we saw that one of the biggest signs that a person is proud. And again, these are things, remember, the subject is discernment. And so we're drawing lessons from the first angelic sin that we can use in our daily lives in order to make these judgments, these evaluations. One of the biggest signs that a person is proud, because pride's in the soul, you can't see their soul, but you can notice other things. One of the big signs is that they don't have respect for the authorities in their life. You know, we all have authorities in our life. You know, I mean, you might look at me, for example, and say, well, wait a minute, he's a guy in the marriage, he's in charge, he's a parent, he's in charge, he's a pastor, so he's got some authority in the church. What authority does he have to worry about? Well, to be honest with you, that's one of the major problems of being a pastor, is that a lot of times we don't have the obvious authorities that are human. Well, but what I do have is this book, you see, and that's how you judge me. Am I submitting to the authority of the Word of God? You know, and that's one of the biggest. Of course, I have the government. I have other things, too. I have the board of deacons if I get out of hand and other things. But the bottom line is that we all have authorities in our life. And it's fair to look, not all the time, but if you've got to make an important decision or an important call on something, you know, in your spiritual gift or whatever, and you're looking at somebody, and one of the things you have a right to evaluate is whether or not they are honoring and respecting the authorities in their own life. If you're about to give them more authority, you got to check it out, whether they understand the principle and whether they're honoring the authorities that they have now. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that many times, you know, if you don't honor somebody else's ministry, you're not going to get your own. If you're not faithful in the little things, you're not going to be faithful in the big things. So this is one of the biggest signs of pride on the scene, was when authorities are not being respected. And we've seen that pride makes creatures really, really not good. I mean, that's not the slide, but that's the bottom line, is that pride is very destructive to the person who carries it around, because it makes people blind. You know, they're so focused on their own self, their own self-interest, they start to just justify everything they do. They finally get to a point where they're totally deceived, and they did it to themselves because of pride. And so they're blind, and you know as well as I do, once you're blind, you tend to be kind of stupid. And so all of a sudden, where they used to seem like they made good decisions and that they were aware of what was going on around them, now they're clueless. They're going off in a direction and they don't even know why. And eventually, if it's not checked, if that pride isn't caught, and again, you know, repented of and moving on in the spiritual life with the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit instead, it'll drive somebody to insanity. Literally, in that area of their life. Maybe not totally insane, but in a certain area of that person's life, because pride's dominated for so long. Whenever the subject turns to that area, they go insane. Whenever they have to, their life goes in the direction of dealing with that area, there's a lot of insanity around it. The way that they live, the way that they behave, the way that they treat other people. And it could be a lot of different things, but the root of it is pride. We've also seen that it's a secret sin. One of the worst things about it is that it's secret. There are three kinds of sins, you know. There's overt sins, like murder and theft and things like that. Driving over the speed limit, which I've never been guilty of. That's a joke. But overt sins. Now, those are easy. In terms of discernment, those are sort of easy. Why? Because they're overt. They're out there. They're obvious. Like Paul would say, the sins of some men, they're right out there. Others, they follow behind later. Because the other people, the sins are harder to detect, because they're sins of the tongue, which are easy ultimately, but not right away. But the real ones that are difficult are the sins, the thought sins, the sins of the heart. And that's pride is one of them. You know, it's not right away. Remember, it's a slow burning fire that has a lot of smoke, but it's slow burning and not a lot of light. So not right away you notice it. You could be with somebody for a long time. They're proud on the inside, but they don't show it. But eventually, as we're going to see, the Bible tells us, eventually it's going to come out. You know, eventually the secret sins of the heart, the thoughts, are going to turn into sins of the tongue. You know, and that's why, again, we should pay attention to what people say. You know, a lot of people say, don't pay attention to what they say, just what they do. But you got to understand that what they say can be an early warning system. And so we do have to pay attention to it, you know. A lot of people are good at trying to manage what they do, but eventually what they say will reveal what their heart really is all about. So we need to understand that. But it's a secret sin. The arrogant person will usually attempt to disguise his or her arrogance and disguise it to look like the opposite, to look like something good. And that's the real danger. You know, we're going to see that. The issue here is, in discernment is that if somebody does have character and integrity, guess what? When you observe their life, you're going to see character and integrity. The problem is when somebody's arrogant, they're going to try really hard to make it look like they have character and integrity too. So for a while, it's going to be hard, but the Bible says eventually, particularly if we hang out with the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to point things out to us, we'll get the real picture on somebody. But it takes time because this is a secret sin where people try to disguise their arrogance to make it look like something good. But again, the good news is, point six, God sees all of this. We don't, you know. We're not even sure what's going on in our own soul half the time. That's why David would say, like, please convict me of hidden faults on the inside. Show me where my blind side is. Paul would say, we all have these rooms in our soul that there's still Satan and the kingdom of darkness still dominate that room in our soul. I don't even know. I have a blind spot there. But the Word of God is not blinded. We're naked in terms of our thoughts when it comes to God. So he sees all of this. And again, this is the importance of staying close to all the assets he has given us, you know, particularly the Word of God and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Because the one who sees all the secret sins is also indwelling us. And of course, he's on our side. So he's going to use the Word of God to help us navigate through these danger zones that we have in our lives. When we're, as the book said, the business book said, swimming with the sharks, which we're going to be an awful lot. And you know, in relation to spiritual gifts, the more that we're exercising our spiritual gift, putting ourselves on the line in front of people, the more sharks are going to be swimming around. It's just the nature of human nature. So we've got to have God's ability to help us see what's really going on. He sees all of this. And remember this, though, another sign. This is another way that we can, that what's going on inside of somebody's heart starts to spill out into their life, because someone who's proud and self-centered, sooner or later, will lash out against the things of God. And those are the things that we need to be aware of. The person of Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, and what it says about forgiveness, for example, or the Word of God. Somebody will try to challenge the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is hitting them in a certain area, and they're proud, and they don't want to face it, and so they're going to lash out against that. So that's a way we can start to see it's going on. The Holy Spirit may be mentoring them in a certain area, and they're not listening. Or the church itself, you know. The church, the royal family, is meant to be a lot of things for us. One of them is that we're supposed to separate from people when they're living in sin, for example, and it's obvious and it's having a big problem on the local assembly. We're supposed to do that. The Bible says that if somebody's not working for a long period of time and they have the ability to work and they're a busybody and they're causing trouble in the local assembly, for example, you're supposed to separate from that person. In other words, the body, there's a healing element of the body of Christ on individuals in it. We're supposed to restore such a one as well. But the point of it is that if you've got a proud person and somebody has the courage to confront them, faithful are the wounds of a friend, a proud person isn't going to take that. A proud person is going to lash out against the body of Christ, the church, at that point in time. That's another way of knowing what you're dealing with, you know? And so we need to be aware of this. This is what happens. Number eight, a person under the control of arrogance will become an entirely different person. This is another way, you know. All of a sudden, there's somebody in your life, they've behaved, you know, they've been a decent human being for a long time. All of a sudden, someday, they just come in and it's like, wow, what happened to you? You know, why? Because they're under the control. Now, don't get me wrong, arrogance isn't the only thing that would cause a person to be like that. I mean, great trauma, great stress, great tragedy, these kind of things can do it too. But if there's nothing else identifiable in that area, it could be that they're just working out their arrogance in a certain area and it's really getting to them. Now, of course, we're supposed to have compassion for those people at that time, but again, to be discerning, we need to understand that they'll be the exact opposite. You know, that they'll turn into psycho Christian for a week or a month. And it's because a lot of times arrogance is on the scene and they're trying to work it out. They're using the Word of God, but that's one of the other things that happens. So, number nine, we've seen that the strategy of the kingdom of darkness, again, is deception. Deception. They develop lies to trap other creatures into following them. We're going to follow this thread quite a bit in the Word of God as we continue looking at this subject of discernment. But this is a key one. The strategy of the kingdom of darkness is deception. What do I mean by strategy? What I mean by strategy is something that a person or an organization uses to get an advantage in the situation, in the conflict. Okay, how do they get an advantage? There's a conflict going on between Christ and the kingdom of darkness, between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. There's conflict. There's angelic conflict, and it's in our own lives. Well, when the kingdom of darkness is on the move, how are they trying to create an advantage for themselves? It's right here, by deceiving. That's what we saw already in Revelation 12:9. He deceives the whole world. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of darkness, Satan, has his own ministers of righteousness, the Bible calls it. What is that? It's deception. It's taking a wolf and trying to make it look like a sheep so that the flock falls hook, line, and sinker for whatever this wolf is trying to do. And it's very damaging to the flock when that happens. Deception is the mode of operating for the kingdom of darkness. And that's what makes them so dangerous, because they're not straightforward. You see, that's the thing about integrity. Integrity is straightforward. You know, what you see is what you get. Reminds me of the Green Bay Packers in the 1960s. What? What's he talking about? Well, see, the Green Bay Packers in the 1960s, they weren't like the NFL teams today. They only had a handful of plays. And everybody knew the plays that they were going to run. The problem was, they still couldn't stop them because they were so good. They were like, we're not going to hide anything. No trick plays, no flea flickers. We're just going to knock you on your you-know-what, the same slip of the tongue I had last night, and we're going to get 5 and 10 yards. Anyway, even though you know what's coming. Well, that's the way people that are genuine and have integrity are. They're not going to try to disguise what's going on in their life. This is what I stand for, and you know, deal with it. But the kingdom of darkness is a master of deception. They're going to try to look like the opposite of what they really are. And again, that makes them so dangerous. And we need to be aware of that. The arrogant will appeal to arrogance in you. Here's another way we can test. See, these have been written so that they are the ways we can detect things going on around us. In other words, like I mentioned at the outset, you know, you have somebody in your life and you're not really sure what's going on, but all of a sudden you know that every time you're with them, when you're done with it, you're just all full of yourself. You're all thinking you're, you know, better than everybody else, and you're all angry at how rotten everybody else is, and blah, 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 blah. And what, you know, step back and say, why am I like that? Why was it that, you know, when I was in Bible class and learning about Christ and his humility, I had this place where I was humble on the inside. And I know what that's like, and I like that. All of a sudden, I'm in this situation or with this person. I'm an arrogant son of a gun myself. You know, don't kid yourself. It can happen like that. You get the wrong thought process. I'm telling you, and I am not, you know, I am not totally thinking we should put ourselves in a coffin. That's not a good analogy. But put ourselves in a place where we have no contact with the world. Of course not. But the bottom line is that what you read, what you watch, the people you hang out with are going to have an impact on you. And if you start noticing over and over again that you've got this arrogance inside your own soul after you've been there or with those people or reading that kind of literature or watching that kind of television or whatever, that's a sign that perhaps that's an area where the kingdom of darkness is trying to drag you down. And for the simple reason that arrogant people, arrogant organizations, fill in the blank, arrogant political parties, whatever you want to say, will use arrogance to appeal to arrogance in you. Flattery. I mean, I don't want to pick on politicians, but they're famous for this kind of thing. You know, they'll just, especially today, where they've got the technology to be able to target market. You know what that is? Direct one message over here to zip code 33458 and a different message over here to 33542. And every time the message will be, you guys are great. You know, if everyone was like you, America would be a great place to live. Now, these other guys over here in 33542, boy, let me tell you, they're the real problem. You're fantastic. You're wonderful. I couldn't do it without you, right? Then they go to 33542, and they say the opposite. Boy, it's those guys in 33487. You know, they make too much money. Let's go tax them more. You guys are the salt of the earth. You guys are working hard. So what is that? Well, it's basically using flattery and trying to bring it out in you so that they can gain an advantage. What? You're on their side. You're going to vote for them. You think they're the greatest politician ever. But I got news for you. They're not. You know, I don't want to get into politics, but it's a real basic way to illustrate this principle. Watch out when somebody's trying to appeal to your arrogance, trying to flatter you, trying to stimulate your selfishness, you know. And again, You know, I'm not. This is not pick on politician night. But honestly and truly, politicians today, they do this all the time. They want to stimulate your selfishness. It's not your fault. It's the other guy's fault. It's not, you know, we're going to tax you less. We should be taxing the other guy more. You know, why? And what we say, oh, that's great. I want to tax the other guy more. Tax me less. Why? Because I'm selfish right now. I'm only thinking about me. And that, you be careful about that. All of a sudden, you go in a direction with that, and you look up, and all of a sudden, you're so far away from the mind of Christ, it's not even funny. And how did that happen? Because arrogant people will appeal to the arrogance in you. And they will use flattery and try to stimulate your selfishness, your lust. Again, the advertising world is famous for this as well. Try to stimulate, you know, you saying, I have a... You know, all of a sudden, I'm going through my day, and I'm fine, and I'm thinking about having a salad. But then all of a sudden, there's a big billboard out there, and it's got the juiciest cheeseburger I've ever seen in my life. And all of a sudden, I can't live without that. All of a sudden, I was fine until somebody, what, stimulated my selfish lust for food. And now all of a sudden, I'm like looking around, getting out my BlackBerry, you know, where's McDonald's or whatever, right? What was that? You know, I mean, come on. We deal with this all the time, you know. And it's not just that. It's sex. It's all kinds of things where they appeal to our selfishness. That's what the arrogant do, to try to get an advantage. They can also use these things, beauty, power, and intellect. Again, we started with Satan, understood he was the most beautiful, powerful, and intelligent creature ever to come from the hand of God. And now all of a sudden he's all over the place deceiving other creatures. Therefore, what do you think he's going to use? What he thinks is great about himself, his beauty, his power, his intellect. So just because an organization or even a person has a beauty, that's not the sign. You know, now again, I have to balance this. It's also not true that just because someone is beautiful that they're not on God's side. That's, of course, that's ridiculous to think that. All I'm saying is that I was reading something in the paper today where they've done studies where beautiful people make out really well in the world, better than ugly people. In all areas, things that would surprise you. Now, you might think sort of the obvious ones like getting a better job, and it's absolutely statistically true, apparently, that they get a better job, all else being equal. But it's other things, too. It's like prison sentences. It's like judges are more lenient on beautiful people than on ugly people. And that's just the way of our world. So we're naturally programmed to be this way. I'm not picking on the beautiful, okay? But since that's the way of this world, you can bet that the kingdom of darkness will want to use these things to deceive us if they can. And if we're suckers for it, if we really think that what our senses respond to, the beauty, the power, the intellect, the smart argument, you know, there were some very smart liars, if you haven't noticed, in the last... I won't use a time limit on it. But if you look at our public life in the last... No, farther than that. Some of the biggest geniuses that have come on the public scene have been the greatest liars. They really, really have. And so we have to realize that. Just because an argument sounds good doesn't mean it's from God. And I'm talking about in the church. I'm not just talking about out there in the world. I mean it's shocking to me how... careful I have to be as a pastor when I'm reading something to really parse everything and go to... And I even have a rule where if I read a paragraph and there's no Bible verse, I start to wonder. I'm talking about theological writing because I notice more and more and more that that's the point at which if there's anything where it's kind of going off, it's where they're making five or six statements and none of them are backed up by the Bible. They're just kind of the mind can go off and start saying things that sound good or using an analogy, but it's not Bible. And all of a sudden, you're off in outer space as far as the integrity of God's word is concerned. And so it's not the intellect. It's not the power. I mentioned this with respect to a lot of people, you know, especially today, are impressed with miracles and power and big congregations and congregations that are on television and have thousands and thousands of people. You know, well, you know what? Satan's got thousands and thousands of fallen angels on his side. It doesn't mean anything. So be careful of these things, beauty, power, and intellect. Again, it doesn't mean that if there's a handsome pastor, myself excluded, he's automatically a false teacher. That's not what I'm saying either. But just be aware of it. That's not the issue. You've got to look at what's behind it. Let's move right along. Number 12, the final If you want to think about playing out the whole string, this is the end of the whole thing. The outcome of this started with pride and moved into the other areas we talked about. The outcome of these things, if it started with pride, if the seed was a doctrine of a demon, the outcome will always be death, not life. Now, it might take a while, you know, and that's why you have Psalms written about the men of God that were saying, how long, right? How long do I have to wait? Why do the wicked prosper and so forth? But eventually, it will be revealed for what it is. No matter what tree it is, if the seed was rotten, eventually the tree will provide the rotten fruit as the evidence of what it was really all about all along. And we see this again and again. We look at Satan's whole career. What's the outcome of it? Ultimately, it's the lake of fire, a place of death. But that's true. And that's why I had you turn to Galatians 6:7, because what's true for Satan is also true in the lives of people. And I want you to see that. Look at Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. Isn't it interesting? You know how often the Bible says that to us? Don't be deceived. Watch out. There's liars. There's lots of false teachers over and over again. And I think we're slow to get that message, you know. There's a lot of us that want to walk through life with these rose-colored glasses, that everybody's wonderful. And yet again and again and again, the Bible screams at us, watch out. There's a lot of liars out there. Don't be deceived. It's very easy to get thrown off. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, selfishness, sin nature, will from that flesh reap. The outcome is what? Corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, the Word of God, the spiritual life, the mind of Jesus Christ, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, this is not talking about salvation. This is in time. This is saying that somebody who's consistently orienting to the Word of God, orienting to the person of the Holy Spirit and His guidance and leadership in our life, that life will be characterized by the fruit of it, the essence of what's going on, what's even observable, will be a life more abundant that can only come from Christ, the life He promised to give us. In time, it's talking about. You know, when the Bible's talking about the seed growing into the plant, it's talking about in this life, the spiritual life, the growth that goes on here. And that's what it's talking about. So we need to understand this is a principle. It's a principle that governs every human being. All right? It's not works, legalism, but it's just a basic principle by which we can discern what's going on. So that, again, whoever sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And then it goes on about how we should live our lives. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. All right, so Satan's sin, as we've been covering and trying to draw these lessons from, is, of course, presented in more detail in a second passage, and that is in the book of Isaiah. And I'd like you to turn now to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It's presented in more detail in a second major passage in the book of the prophet Isaiah. You know, Ezekiel, as far as he got in describing the details, he said that unrighteousness was found in the soul of Satan. That's how far he got in describing what happened in the soul of Satan. But Isaiah goes much farther than that. He answers the question, what was Satan thinking? You know, you look at what was unleashed by what he did. You know, ever have a person in your life and you see all the damage that they cause by a decision they make and you say, what was he thinking? Well, if you ask that same question about Satan, Isaiah stands up and says, I know what he was thinking. And that's what we have in Isaiah chapter 14. We get the goods, the details on what he was thinking in this time that he committed the first sin ever committed in the universe. And again, it's going to give us a lot of intelligence about the creature who committed it. And we're going to see that it's the pattern for all the sin that would follow after it. It's what makes sin totally sinful. And we're going to see what that is tonight. All right, Isaiah 14, 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, O son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Again, anytime you or anybody else starts five sentences in a row with the phrase, I will, that's a problem. That is a big problem. And why? Well, it's obvious. Because he's saying all these things that he's going to do, each one of them, of course, totally opposed to the plan of God for his life, totally self-centered, and so forth. But we're going to see the essential element, which is here. Now, the title that is given for Satan here is Star of the Morning and Son of the Dawn. Look at that. Star of the Morning, Son of the Dawn. That's a beautiful title. In fact, it's a very similar title to what the Lord Jesus Christ gets as far as the bright morning star in the book of Revelation. Again, that ought to tell you something, that Satan wants us to think that he's unlike God, that he's the opposite. And he is in his nature, but he's trying to pretend and he's trying to strive for being as much like God as he possibly can. And at the beginning, he had an incredible title. It talked about who he was, that he was this star of the morning, son of the dawn, the most beautiful creature ever to come from the hand of God. And of course, that's the title that he held before his fall. And here again, of course, we see that Satan wanted his sin to remain a secret because he said it in his heart. He didn't announce it. He didn't send a memo to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have a Twitter account or a Facebook account where he put it on his wall. Nothing like that. He kept it in his heart. He kept it in his heart. And there's a lot of people who are saying, oh, I wish other people would put stuff on Facebook and kept that in their heart and not put it on Facebook or Twitter. But that's a whole other story. But the bottom line is it was a secret sin. He kept it in his heart. He didn't want anybody to know. And yet, of course, God knows everything that goes on in the hearts of all his creatures. By the way, angels don't, just so you're wondering about that. Angels can't read your mind, just in case you were wondering about that. And that's important, too. That means that if there's times where you want something private in your prayer life between you and God, then keep it that way. You don't have to use the tongue, you know, because he can't read our minds and so forth. But God can. God knows what's going on in every human heart. So Satan's sin, as we see here in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, we see that it consists of five blasphemous I will statements, each of which is directly opposed to the will and plan of God. And it's a great picture of how we've already seen that pride leads you to be antagonistic towards God. You have the I will, which is what starts the sentence, and then you have a statement that's antagonistic to God each and every time, ascending to heaven against the plan of God, raising my throne above the stars of God against the plan of God, sitting on the Mount of Assembly against the plan of God, ascending above the heights of the clouds against the plan of God, making himself like the Most High, obviously against God directly. So exalting self leads to antagonistic toward God. Every time, without fail. And so we see that. But we also see that the progressive cries here are for more and more power and glory as you proceed from the first I will to the last one. And again, I can't imagine the horror that was all across the angelic realm, all across the galaxies, the minute that they knew that Satan had challenged the authority of God. It must have been horrible. As I mentioned before, there had always been just one will in the whole universe. Isn't that a simple way of living? I mean, that's what drives us crazy, isn't it? I mean, people think it's great to have a market where you can make all these choices. A lot of times, that's the last thing in the world I want. I would love so much if God put me in a place where he just said, do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs? That's another song from the 1970s. But it's simpler, and everything's in its right place when you just have one person who's all-powerful and all-loving and totally have total integrity calling all the shots. And that's what the angels had for a while until this event. You know, everything was in order. Everyone knew exactly what they were supposed to do, and everyone did it. There was no confusion, none. There was no conflict. Can you imagine a world, a place to live where there was never any conflict? Never. There was no tension. You know that tension? You know when you know something's about to happen, you don't want it to happen, two people are getting on their nerves and they're about to blow up. You know what I'm talking about, that tension of just waiting for the inevitable. There never had been any of that. It was a wonderful, wonderful form of existence that the angels had before Satan's five I wills. But from the moment he did that, there would now be two wills in the universe. And they would be totally antagonistic to one another. This is the thing. So that there would be this ongoing, constant, dreadful conflict between two opposites, totally at odds with each other, both vying for the attention and the submission of each and every creature's soul. That's what happened when Satan fell. Now there would be two wills in the universe. Each would be vying for the hearts and minds of all creatures, angelic and later on human. And so it is today. That's where we were born into, a world where that is going on. And so all started right here in Isaiah chapter 14. These five I wills of Satan, which were all variations on a theme of one sin. And let me try to express it to you. Satan sought to rise above the sphere in which he was created. That was the basic part of it. He sought to rise above the sphere in which he was created, above the purpose and the service assigned to him. That was the essential nature of it. It was the essential nature of sin generally, by the way, of all creatures in the universe, human as well as angelic. So it's important to focus on this and think about it some. It's trying to rise above the sphere in which he was created, above the purpose and the service assigned to him. I hope you can see why this is relevant to our spiritual gift. You know, that when we understand whatever gift it is that we've been given, there could be a tendency for some of us to not be satisfied with the spiritual gift that we have and wonder why we didn't get another one. And the bottom line is that it's the sovereignty and the omniscience of God, the Holy Spirit, that made that decision. And yet, maybe we're not happy with that. Maybe we're in a situation with our domestic life, being married to somebody, or the situation with the children, or somebody who's really sick that we have to care for day in and day out. And there might be times when we're tempted to say, you know, why me? Why am I stuck here? Why can't I be like so-and-so and have more freedom? I think I deserve that. And so this is just part of being a creature with a fallen nature. But it all started with Satan deciding that he wasn't satisfied with where God had placed him, which was the highest position of any creature in the universe, by the way. And he wasn't satisfied. And again, that is something to think about. It's sort of like there are people, that's why Jesus Christ would say one time, you know, watch out, because you can gain the whole world. But what good is it if you lose your soul in the process? And that's what Satan did. It was what happened in his soul that was the horror. He had a beautiful life. He was perfect in all his creation. He had the highest position in the whole universe, and he wasn't satisfied. What is that? You know, we call it the mystery of iniquity, that there's something about creatures where we can go to this place where we just want to just spew blackness for no reason, you know? And we've all been there, where we're just totally dissatisfied, totally PO'd, totally angry, and nothing can make us think any differently. What is that? You know, and it could have nothing to do with our environment. I mentioned recently where I was at a situation, a lot of people, you guys may were there too, and it was a wonderful night, and it was just a great party, and all these things were going on that were fantastic. And there was a moment at which I was concentrating on one thing about what I was wearing that I thought was a little bit not right. And I just, and all of a sudden, everything about that night went away that was so great. And I was just sitting there feeling, I just want to change this. I want to do it. And it felt like the whole night was going to be ruined by what? You know, by a thought, by stupidity, by self-centered stupidity. And we're all capable of this to the nth degree. And we learn that from Satan by picturing this angelic creature who had the most fantastic beauty and intelligence and power and authority and position. And he had privileges that no other creature had. And this one day, he went off like a firecracker on the inside. And he wasn't satisfied. It had nothing to do with his environment or how he was created or anything like that. What is that, you know? It's a kind of a mysterious thing about creatures and what we're capable of. And so this is the basic nature of all sin, an unwillingness to remain in the place where God has placed you. And all five of these I wills refer to the same goal. They declare it, actually, that Satan wants to replace God as ruler of the universe. Notice verse 13. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. What an outrage. I mean, pride is motivating this angel to an ambition that is totally ungodly. Satan figured that his place should be higher than the place God had appointed for him. Watch out when that's the attitude that you have, that you think that your place should be higher than the place God has appointed for you. He's dissatisfied, Satan is, with the position God placed him in. He wants more. He wants more. You know, this is a horrible thing that happens to creatures. When all we do is we want more. I hope you can start to understand why implacability, it's a big word, but it means never being satisfied. Why do you think that's such a horrific sin in God's eyes? Because that was the problem with Satan. He was not satisfied with everything God had given him, which is more than he's given any other creature until, of course, the church, which we're going to see later on. But in terms of the natural state, he'd been given more than any other creature. And he wasn't satisfied. And he wanted more, you know. And we all have areas of our life where we're vulnerable to that. You know, I pick on myself. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's power. There's a lust that we have, given in our sin nature, where it can't be satisfied. It wouldn't matter if it was sex and you're a guy. It wouldn't matter if you had 1,000 of the most beautiful women in the world at your disposal. You know how we know that? Because that's what happened to Solomon, by the way. He wasn't satisfied with any of the women in his harem. And it happened to David, the king, where he could have had any woman he wanted, but he was so driven by that area of his life at the time that he wanted the one thing that he thought was unattainable. Which, of course, is the same thing Satan wanted. The one unattainable place was to have God's position, God's glory. And that's what he went for. And we have it inside every one of us. We have that ability, that tendency, that weakness, that lust in some area or areas of our lives. And again, it's just a reminder of what it was that the first angelic sin was all about, and the fact that we're all capable of these things. And that's why the test is here. That's why we're here, you know, to help God resolve this whole thing by showing that, okay, I know that's there. I know at any moment I could go for that thing and be a beast, but I also know that greater is he who's in me than he is in the world. And I know that the spirit wars against my flesh, and he'll win if I give him a chance. And when I do that, I glorify God in showing that his ways, his power is better. That's why we're here. But that's why implacability is a horrific sin in the scheme of things, never being satisfied. Watch out when you don't have gratitude in your heart. Watch out when you're complaining. Watch out when you're not thankful, when you can't think of any reason to thank God that day. That's a very dangerous place on the inside to be. Now, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Because I want to point out one more thing while we're here in verse 13. Satan wanted to ascend to heaven. He wanted to take God's place over. He wanted to be right there in the place of the throne of glory with God. In fact, he wanted to kick God off the throne, which we're going to see in a moment. But we see here that he wanted to ascend to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. You ever wonder why there's hostility in the church age against us? You ever wonder why you hear the statement that the angelic conflict has been ratcheted up, that it's the intensive phase of the angelic conflict? Well, I'm going to tell you why. It's right here in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, baptism of the Spirit. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him. He raised us up to be where Christ is now. Where's Christ? In the third heaven, at the place of ultimate power and authority. And we're there with him. In other words, God freely gave to us, who didn't earn or deserve a thing, what Satan lusted after and couldn't have. You want to know why Satan hates the church? Here's why. Here's one of the reasons why. He raised us up with him, and he seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know how this is? It's like a father. Right? It's like a father and a child where the father said, no, you can't have this right now. And the child goes after it and wants to get it on his own anyway. And the father takes it from him and says, I told you you couldn't have it. But over here, the obedient child has been doing things my way. You know what I'm going to do right now? I know I told all the kids they couldn't have this until Christmas. But I'm going to take what you so carefully tried to get for yourself, and I'm going to give it to Johnny. Just to prove a point. I'm in charge and you're not. That's kind of like what God is doing with the church vis-a-vis Satan. Satan lusted after this position. He wanted to have that position of highest glory up there with God, or maybe even kicking God off the throne. But Jesus Christ goes to the cross, obedience, pays the price for the sins of the world, humbled himself, and now he's been placed up there in the place of highest glory in his humanity. And each and every person who believes in Christ in the church age is in union with him and is up there with him. by the grace of God so that God can show the riches of his kindness, to show that Satan was horrifically off base when he decided to rebel against God's ways and try to get it himself. But how this must infuriate Satan tonight. Can you imagine how angry he must be when he tried to create his own capacity to do this independent of the plan of God? The greatest creature, he thought he could pull it off. He was so close, he figured, if anybody can strive after knocking God off and taking his place, he figured he could. Okay, that's his insanity. But because he can't. You know, God gave him a little part of the universe called planet Earth to run for a while. He's not doing so hot. If you've looked around planet Earth lately, this ain't a paradise right now. And Satan's in charge of the world system. So he can't even really do that at all. But then God turns around and takes the lower creation and takes sinners saved by the grace of God, takes people who the Bible says, there aren't many wise among us, Christians, church, there aren't many mighty, aren't many noble, takes us and puts us right where Satan could never quite get to. Can you imagine how that infuriates him? I can't even, but that's real. And that's why there's so much antagonism in the church age against the church. One of the reasons why, anyway. Okay, back to Isaiah chapter 14. We'll close. Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 13. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, and I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That's the second thing that he said. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. By the way, the stars here refer to angels. We've seen that in the past. He wanted to be above all the angels. Now, he was an angel, but he wanted to be above it all. He didn't want to stay where God had placed him. He wanted to sit on the throne that belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. Right here, Satan is having a fantasy. You know, this is another thing we do in our area of weakness, right? He's imagining the moment when he's installed as the supreme ruler. He's just knocked God off, and he's there in the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I mean, talk about the ultimate goose-stepping, tin-horn dictator. There he is, right here. And if he had his way, that's exactly the way he would be. See, we get pictures in the human realm of what Satan's like. And when you see one of those tin-horn dictators goose-stepping and lording it all over everybody, that's Satan. Okay, that's a nice picture of how he'd be if he ran the place. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now, clouds in the Bible speak of the glory of God. He is saying he's going to ascend above that. Any of the glory that God has, he's how he's ratcheting it up. He wants more and more power and glory. He's saying here he wants more glory than God has. Imagine the audacity to make a statement like that. And Satan wants to steal for himself all the glory that belongs to God alone. He wants to rob glory from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Little lesson time. Whenever things start to move in the direction of giving all kinds of credit to the creature and none to the Creator, watch out. Watch out. Whenever things start to move in the direction of giving credit to the creature, of course, now I'm primarily talking about human beings now because that's where we live. Credit to the creature, forgetting about the Creator, watch out. That's a problem. You know, watch out for yourself. You know, if you start to look at things in your life, blessings in your life, things going right, even especially in your spiritual life, because Satan loves to attack that, by the way. And all of a sudden you see that, you know, you made good decisions and you've seen the fruit of it a little bit. Watch it, because what will start to happen if we're not careful is we're going to want to give us the credit for that. It's a human thing. It's a creature thing. We want to give ourselves the credit for it. Well, it's my smarts. It's my good decisions and so forth. Watch out. It's a very dangerous place to be. Try really hard at that moment to force yourself to thank God for what he's done for you and give the credit back to the creator. And watch out when too much time is spent giving credit to the creature and not the creator, because that's what Satan is doing here. He wants all the glory for himself. He's a creature. He wants the glory for himself instead of God. Then finally, he comes right out and says it, bold-faced as he is at the end. Like I said, they always reveal themselves one way or the other. I will make myself like the Most High. That's ultimately what he's about. He wants to make himself like the Most High. He makes his rotten intentions crystal clear here at the end. The fifth I will. He brazenly makes up his mind that he is going to do everything he can to replace God and take all the glory for himself. That's what he's saying here. You know, I won't have you turn there now, but the very phrase that he uses, actually, I think we have time. Hold your place in Isaiah, but go to Genesis. Go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. I want you to see this for yourself.
It'll give you a much better idea what he means here when he says, I will make myself like the Most High. You know, God has a lot of titles. We saw what Satan does. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ has even more titles than Satan does in the Bible. This is just one of them. This is what you need to understand. We've heard the phrase maybe a lot, you know, in the I wills, I will make myself like the Most High. But Satan picked this title on purpose. There was something particular that he was getting at in saying Most High. He could have said a lot of other things. Creator of the universe. There were a lot of other titles he could have given. But he used this one. Why? Let's look at Genesis 14, 18. And it'll tell us why. Now, the scene here is Melchizedek, a priest. He's a priest that was around, lived at the same time Abraham did. He's a kind of a mysterious figure. In fact, the priesthood of Jesus Christ is pointed, is associated with this guy, not even with any of the priests during the reign of the nation of Israel, because Jesus Christ didn't come from the tribe, the Levite tribe, which where all the priests came from during the law, when the law was in operation. It points back before the law, when Abraham was on the scene and first got the promises of God, and then there was a priest on the scene even there. This was this person, Melchizedek. Verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem. By the way, Salem became Jerusalem later. It's the same place, Jerusalem later, Salem. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, he was a priest of, there's that phrase, God Most High. That's the title that's used here in relation to Melchizedek. Now, notice more. He blessed him, Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of God, there's that title again, Most High, comma, possessor of heaven and earth. When the title Most High is given for the Lord, for God, it's pointed to the fact that he is the possessor of heaven and earth. So, back to Isaiah 14. What do you think Satan meant when he said, I will make myself like the Most High? He is saying, I will possess heaven and earth. I will take what belongs to God and claim it for myself. I will make myself the possessor of heaven and earth. That's what he wants. He wants to rule the show. He wants all the glory. He wants all the worship. He wants to possess everything. And he has none of the character, none of the integrity, none of the ability to pull it off. Proof? He can't even rule temporarily planet Earth, never mind the heavens. So we know he doesn't have the character or integrity to do it, but that's what he wants. He wants to possess heaven and earth. That's what he's after. See, the object of Satan's rebellion, by the way, it's not even as if you might think God's on the throne and he sort of like happens occasionally when neither side can get an advantage for a while in some of these third world countries and stuff for a while, they share power, right? That's not what Satan's after. He's not saying to God, hey, scoot over a little bit. We'll make room for me. We'll both run the world and the heavens together. He's not saying that. He's basically saying this. Satan wants to put God out. Can you imagine the audacity, the horror of this? He wants to throw God out so that he can take God's place as the possessor of the heavens and the earth. The audacity. Imagine the creature thinking that they can possibly do that to the creator. That's the nature of this rebellion, the craziness of it, you know? It'd be as if, you know, you rescue a dog from the dog pound and you bring the dog home. And you take good care of the dog. And then one day you wake up and that freaking animal has got your credit card and your mortgage statement and he's married your wife and he's figured out what school the kids are going to and he's kicked you out like that. What was the Flintstones used to have an animal that there's something like that going on with one of the animals. I mean, that's the kind of thing. It's a lower creation who has the audacity to say, no, get out of here. I'm taking over. Too bad. You created me. You gave me everything, but I'm in charge now. I mean, that's the kind of thing that Satan thought he could pull off with God. Imagine that. Imagine, I can't even imagine the audacity of that. He wants to be king of the hill, and he's just longing for that moment when he sees God tumbling down the hill. That's what he wants. He wants to be the possessor of heaven and earth. The insanity of that, and the wickedness of it, the lack of loyalty that goes on here, the treachery of that. I mean, you got to get a sense of this. And by the way, thank God, literally, that he can't do this, that Satan cannot and will not ever possess. Can you imagine what this place would be like? We get a sense now of this earth where at least, you know, God is on the scene, folks. God the Holy Spirit is here. He's restraining evil. He's inside every one of us. Can you imagine what just earth would be like If Satan ruled the show without the restraining force of the Holy Spirit, by the way, the answer is yes, you can. It's called the tribulation period. So if you want to get a sense of the kind of ruler Satan is, read what happens in the book of Revelation between chapters 5 and chapters 19. That's what it would be like. And then, of course, I can't even imagine what that would mean for the heavens. That's just little old planet Earth. So thank God he can never do this. And by the way, Satan does not have any intention, notice, of making himself like Jehovah. He could have called the ultimate title Yahweh and Jehovah. He didn't. He said the Most High. Because, you see, he has no interest in having to take on developing the quality and the attributes and the character and integrity of God. He has no interest in righteousness. That's not what he's about. When he said, "I make myself like the Most High," he didn't mean righteous. He didn't mean loving. He didn't mean just. He meant the one who owned everything and called all the shots and got all the glory. That's all he's interested in. Reminds you of anybody? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, let's take a moment now and thank our Lord and Savior. We want to thank you for Jesus Christ. We also, Father, want to thank you for having our eyes open wide about the true identity and nature and manipulativeness of this creature called Satan that we're up against as your children here during the church age. We thank you so much that you've given us this great information to study and devour and understand all about this person that we're up against and his minions. We just ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, Father, so that we can apply this crucial information in our everyday life. And we ask it in Christ's name by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.